Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Please send them their questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, or corrections, should the need ever arise for the first time, to idea@wretched.org. And before Jimmy jumps into the mailbag, would like to invite you to lunch. Don't forget, Sermon Audio is having a conference, the Foundations Conference. And I would like to invite you to have lunch with me and Steve Lawson and a few hundred of your other friends. We are going to be at Bob Jones University. The dates are December 16 and 17. And if you visit the Foundations Conference website, thefoundationsconference.com, you will get 50% off of the already, frankly, cheap tickets. It's about one of the most inexpensive conferences I've seen. Some of these conferences, zoink, scoob, hundreds of dollars. This one is 100, but 50% off. So it's a twofer, if you'd like to, and it includes lunch. Join us, thefoundationsconference.com. Use the passcode, the discount code, Wretched, and we'll see you there. And as long as I'm doing shout-outs, this might actually hit home for you. You might not be able to get to Greenville, South Carolina, third week in December, but maybe, just maybe, you're dealing with open enrollment right now and you're looking at the health insurance and you would just as soon jump off of a tall building than pay those premiums or to have coverage that's a little shaky. If that describes you, I would like to point you toward MediShare. Every month is enrollment month for them, but right now they're even waiving the orientation fee. So that means it's going to cost you nothing to join, but 2 minutes to get a quote from them. Give them a call, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. In 2 minutes, they'll tell you what it will cost for you and your family to be a part of affordable biblical health care sharing. 400,000 Christians participating. $4 billion worth of medical expenses paid for by one another. If you're not familiar with MediShare, I encourage you to visit MediShare.com/wretched, MediShare.com/wretched, or call 1-844-34-BIBLE. 2 minutes. I guess I'm done. That's pretty much all I got right there.
Okay.
Yeah, that's it. I'm out.
You're waiting for me?
Not in particular. Just, ran out of things to talk about. That's all.
I got some things. I got a lot of things.
Hey, it's the day I don't have to prepare quite as intensely, okay?
Okay. All right, so question number one from the mailbag comes from Catherine. Good day, Mr. Friel. I've known a girl for 14 years who says she's a Christian, but the way she lives proves otherwise. I've tried over the years to lovingly correct her, but she has proved adamant in her disobedience. I've wished to break with her over a year now because her character has gotten worse. She's unrepentant and will not hear godly correction, but I feel guilty about wanting to break with her. But I've recently come across 1 Corinthians 5:11. So how do I make clear to her that we are not friends?
This is more layered than what meets the eye, because the Bible is clear. When church discipline takes place, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5 also describes in a truncated form church discipline. We are to indeed separate from somebody who is living in willful, unrepentant sin. Furthermore, wisdom from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, instructs us, be careful who your friends are. Don't be hanging out with people who are going to tempt you into sin. Now, what do I get from that principle? Does that mean that I can't be friends with anybody who's not a Christian? I don't think so. And actually, ironically, 1 Corinthians 5 is going to be our go-to text for that. But Proverbs 1 does tell me that if a friend is having more influence on me than I am on them, skedaddle. Just flee. Get away. Because it's corrosive, and it is not advancing you in holiness. Now, let's move forward to the New Testament. Before we get to 1 Corinthians, let's consider Jesus and what he modeled. Was he not the friend of sinners? Did he not go into pagan homes, unbelieving homes, apostate Jewish believers? Didn't he hang out with them? Absolutely, he did. Why? Because we're in the world. And he didn't pray that we'd be removed from the world or move into a cloister or start some sort of Christian commune or community where nobody else is invited. We live in the world as salt and light. And yet, we're also given instructions in 1 Corinthians 6. We'll get to 5 eventually. 1 Corinthians 6, you got to be careful you're not unequally yoked. If you are in a best friend relationship with an unbeliever, you got to change that. But it doesn't mean you have to terminate the friendship. It just means that you shouldn't be yoked that closely. I would say that that principle also applies to business relationships. Should you do business with pagans? Knock yourself out unless you think you're participating in some sort of sinful activity, and you may or may not. Different Christians have a different take on that because Paul did business in the marketplace, and he doesn't give us a list of rules as to who we can participate with in any sort of commerce. So we're always going to be doing business with unbelievers and with pagans, and that is not a sin. But if you go into business with an unbeliever, well, that gets a little bit closer to violating the 1 Corinthians 6 principle of being unequally yoked, because you're in a sense in a covenant relationship with them, and it could be fraught with problems. Now let's get to 1 Corinthians 5. The verse that is in question is the one that appears to say you shouldn't have friends who are sexually immoral. And I believe you said that's 1 Corinthians 5:11, Jimmy. But
yes.
Now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, I would suggest to you that could be church discipline that is in view, that you need to make sure that you're cleaning the church house. But I think also we learn exactly what this means from the context of the two preceding verses. When you run into a verse that causes consternation, that makes you go, well, wait, now that doesn't seem, but am I supposed to? Read the verses surrounding your questionable verse, and you will quickly have clarity. So let me skedaddle back to 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now what I'm saying is, so you've got clarity, because apparently they had questions too about Paul's admonition to not keep company with sexually immoral people. Now I've written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. So you've got somebody who is falling underneath the description of church discipline separation. You've got somebody who does not want to stop catting around, and you've approached them, and others have approached them, and they won't repent. Well, then you need to exercise some separation for their good. Not to cut them off because you are kind of annoyed by them, frustrated, they just won't listen. No, it's for their good to help them understand. You're in danger, friend. You're in danger. And I love you enough to separate from you in hopes that you will come to your senses and repent. We live in the world. You're going to have ungodly friends. You're going to do business with ungodly people. Somebody asked this question. Can a Christian be a CEO of a company? Because first of all, what we see is that there's some sort of delineation between being an employee and being the boss. It's worth exploring, but I think the same principles are going to apply. So let me just ask it in a general sense. Can a Christian work in a public company? Of course. What did we just hear? You'd have to go out of the world to not do these things. You will not find a grocery store that doesn't do something you disagree with. You cannot use a gas station that does not send money to somewhere you'd prefer that they didn't. So we live in the world. And I think that you can be working at a secular company and you should not feel guilty about it. You're still doing the Lord's work, even in a secular environment. It is still your vocation. And I don't know why you couldn't be a CEO unless the company was actually going about the business of doing sinful things, that they are promoting sinfulness, that they are anti-Christ. Well, then I think a Christian is going to struggle with participating in that, whether the CEO or an employee. But if they're making widgets and they give money to organizations you wish that they didn't, I just don't think that we can escape some of those entanglements. But I think according to 1 Corinthians 5, I'm given permission to do so, and I shouldn't feel like I'm sinning. This is Wretched Radio. If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You know, just a quick perusal of the Wretched store and Wretched.org, and you'll notice resources like Road Trip to Truth, Life is Best, Untethered, Wretched Worldview, and all of our resources have one very distinct thing in common. And no, it's not Todd's ugly mug. Okay, maybe two things in common, but what I'm referring to, or who I'm referring to, is you. Seriously, because if you're a gospel partner, you are actually responsible for the resources we produce. We're just the mouthpiece, but our gospel partners are the engines that make Wretched run. Without you, there is no us. So if you're already a gospel partner, we humbly thank you. And if you're not an ongoing monthly gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one and help us continue producing biblically sound, Christ-centered content to reach the lost and edify the saints? Visit wretched.org/donate to get all the details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner today. That's wretched.org/donate. It truly does take us all.
If and you don't mind me saying so, I resonate with this sentiment from Dan Steiner of Preborn Ministries.
To be able to look across America and see this holocaust of abortion and know that people like you are doing something about it. It's one thing to say that we're against abortion, but it's really another to take action.
Do you resonate with that sentiment? Then please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. Ultrasounds save lives. For $28, you will be providing an ultrasound that 80% of the time causes the mother to choose life. That's really doing something. May I ask, how many babies' lives could you save for $28 each? Preborn Ministries also preaches the gospel to the mommies and the daddies, and you can learn more at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. John Chrysostom was the bishop of Syria and Constantinople in the 4th century. He was an eloquent preacher and earned the moniker Chrysostom, which means golden-mouthed.
He denounced abuses of authority in church and government and fought for purity of life and doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Emails. Send your emails here to Wretched Radio, idea@wretched.org, with your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, stories, sermons, snippets, whatever. We'd love it if you'd send it to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Luke. He is wondering about a recently popularized meme and chant that's been going around, Let's Go Brandon, basically making fun of the president. And he said recently it's become very easy to be upset and make fun of the president. So how should Christians handle this situation due to it becoming so easy to complain and make fun of the ruling party, knowing that we should be praying for the president?
I think that answers the question. There's three reasons, two super biblical, one entirely practical. Number one, we don't use language like that even in code. If you're not aware, Let's Go Brandon is actually a euphemism for dropping the F-bomb on the president. Should you have not heard the story, it was a NASCAR race. The entire crowd appeared to be chanting the F-bomb on Joe Biden. The winner of the race, his name was Brandon, and the interviewer, we don't know why, said, unless she was from CNN, then we'd know, or MSNBC. She said, how does it feel to hear everybody chanting, Let's Go Brandon? That's kind of funny, but the import of the slogan is not, because we don't use filthy language, even veiled in code. That is not the mindset or the mouth of the Christian. Second, not only are we to pray for the king, we're to honor the king. And I don't find exceptions. I don't find caveats. We honor the king. We know that doesn't mean that we are always bound to obey the king when he commands us to do something sinful or forbids us from obeying a command, but we still do it honorably. That's what Romans 13 teaches. Daniel modeled that. So did Paul. Do you remember when he had his face slapped? You whitewashed wall. Hey, that's the high priest. Now, the priest who is not being godly has Paul slapped. And Paul goes, what? Did he say, let's go, priest? No. He said, I'm so sorry. I did not know. I should not be dishonoring you, even if you're a stinker. The Bible commands Paul and us to honor those in authority. Third reason is because it is not helpful. It just will not advance any sort of conservative cause. A number of months ago, probably about a year ago, right around the inauguration time, we were in the parking lot of a flooring store. Remember it rather vividly. Got out of the car. There was a pickup truck. Why? We live in the South. And it had a gun rack. And it said in paint on the windows, F-bomb, Joe Biden. And I remember just going, oh, dude. Don't go into the mud. That's what liberal people do. That's how they talk. Well, that's not helpful for our side of the political aisle. And if he didn't have a gun rack, I would have approached him and said, hey, friend, I understand your consternation. I share it. I do. But we should be honoring the president and the office of the presidency to boot. And I don't think that this is going to help you with your cause. It's not going to cause somebody to go, oh, let's go Brandon. Oh, I need to be voting for conservatives. It just doesn't help. For those three reasons, I say, and send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. This one comes from Kyle, who says, hi, Tom. Maybe it's for Tom Hammond.
If it has something to do with banjos, yeah, it probably is Tom.
He wants to know if you can help him understand oaths. I made an oath without understanding the seriousness of it when I was around 16 or 17 regarding smoking, and then broke that oath many times. I would say vow, but I know you'd make fun of me. He says that
because A-E-I-O-U and sometimes Y have nothing to do with this letter.
Yeah. Thank you, Vanna.
Why would why you pronounce it that way?
Because
just it's three vowel. Just say vowel.
I used to live next door to Tom Hammond.
Come on,
that's why.
Come on,
vowel.
Just cut it off.
I can't.
Just snip it. Nip it. See, the Southerners, y'all, you use certain vowels to just camp there. Northerners use different vowels. I can't, you know, one some it's like A E I O U, of course, but Southerners they take two or three, and Northerners. They camp on the other ones, don't you know? We like the O's and even the O's. Oof, duh. Y'all tend to camp on vowel.
Yeah, we do. We do.
All righty.
All right. Anyway, so Kyle says that he made a vow when he was 16 or 17 regarding smoking. Then he broke that vow many times. He didn't understand the seriousness of it. Now that he is not a prodigal anymore and a repentant and trusting in Jesus, does he need to renew that vow or repent and keep the one he originally made?
I don't know about renewing it because it's not mandated. I personally, I know everybody does not agree with this. I don't think smoking is necessarily a sin. I think it's stupid. Yep. Use that word. It's really bad for your temple. You have loved ones. It does not promote longevity of life. And I know you can find some of those old-timer exceptions. Well, I knew a man who took a shot of whiskey every 3 hours and smoked eight packs of Camels every day, and he lived to be 102. Well, maybe he would have lived to be 112. Huh? How's about that? But that's no argument for doing things to your body that doesn't take care of your temple. Bodies are important. They really are. God broke his body. Jesus, his body was given that our bodies might be resurrected. So I think we should take care of them. I don't think it's wise to smoke, but I can't call it a sin. So with that, I wouldn't say that you have to renew it. Besides, you shouldn't have to renew a vow. I get why people do this when they've been married for a long time, but I don't think you can really renew your vow. You made it. And I think that's the place to start. When we understand vows, oaths to God, we should take them most earnestly. We shouldn't use them casually. Didn't Jesus reprimand the Pharisees? You swear by everything. Don't do that. Your word should be enough. You're just misusing God's name to just, oh, I swear by the temple. I swear by the gold. I swear by everything. Don't do that. This is serious business. So if you've taken a vow with God, I'd encourage you to keep it unless, of course, it was a sinful vow. Then you didn't make a vow because God wouldn't enter into that covenant relationship with you based on sin. And so I don't know that you can renew it. I think that you should strive to keep it because you made it. But we do have a section of scripture that perhaps points to there could be some possible exceptions to this. And I don't know from the text itself if it is because of what the vow was or that vows can be broken when you learn new things or situations change. I don't know. All I know is this verse is coming to mind as we're talking about vows and oaths as something that we should at least take a look at, and hopefully MacArthur has a study note on to bring us some clarity. Let me share with you. It's 1 Corinthians 7:36. All right. Here it is. Paul is in the context talking about marriage, divorce, singleness, etc. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Oh, wait, what? What's going on here? Apparently, this is a pop who made a vow that his daughter would be celibate and chaste all the days of her life, never getting married. Did you hear the text? It must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Hold on. That's the other side. So it's good to keep the vow, but you're not sinning if you don't. Then we get verse 38. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So you can do either with your vow. Now, let's just see if we can do a commercial for the MacArthur Study Bible. by reading the footnotes, which might encourage you to go, hey, I need to get one of those bad boys. Because when you run into verses like this, it tends to be helpful. Not always, but most of the time it does. So verse 36, his virgin. The footnote says, this is a man's daughter. Apparently in Corinth, some of the fathers, intending devotion to the Lord, had dedicated the young daughters to the Lord as permanent virgins. What is past the flower of youth? Fully matured as a woman capable of childbearing. So she's past that. When daughters, this is it must be, when daughters became of marriageable age and insisted on being married, their fathers were free to break the vow and let them marry. Okay. I don't know exactly what to do with that, but it does appear that some vows can be broken. We just don't have a lot of clear direction on which one. So my encouragement to you would be to get counsel from somebody who can ask you a lot of questions. Now, I don't know if it matters if you made this vow before being a Christian or not. The reality is you did. You should strive to keep it and then wrestle with what might be an exception. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, founder of Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, recently announced plans for a new Tower of Babel exhibit as a way to confront racism through a biblical lens. Another reason for the exhibit, according to an Arndt County representative, is to combat evolution, a philosophy that's inherently racist. The exhibit also will battle the racist ideology of CRT. The ultimate question the attraction plans to answer, according to representatives, where did all people groups come from? Well, in a move that will come as absolutely no surprise to anyone listening, the Biden administration announced plans this week to reverse a policy that protects the religious liberty of federal contractors. The rule initially went into effect in the final days of the Trump administration, but the Biden Department of Labor announced earlier this week a proposal to rescind the rule. At the heart of the issue is beliefs from religious organizations about sexual orientation and gender identity. And it's the same fight Christians have been fighting for years. A person isn't allowed to worship the God of the Bible, according to the government. But they can, however, worship any other idol that they choose to. And those idols can change daily. The government doesn't care about that. Just stay away from the Bible. Jesus said the world would hate us because it first hated him. And here's the latest from the Lousy County School Board in Virginia, who recently hired a racial equity consulting firm.
I have a theory that I actually think public schools would be better if adults didn't show up.
Yep, that guy just said public schools would be better off if adults didn't show up. But he doesn't actually mean that. You know, he just meant the adults that he deems to be woke enough should be allowed. The sane ones with common sense, well, they need to stay away because changing kids is much easier than changing unwoke adults with common sense. And I saved the absolute worst for last.
I use the term minor attracted person or MAP because I think it's important to use terminology for groups that members of that group want others to use for them. They've advocated for it primarily because it's less stigmatizing than other terms like pedophile. A lot of people, when they hear the term pedophile, they automatically assume that it means a sex offender. And that isn't true, and it leads to a lot of misconceptions about attractions toward minors.
And this person, I really don't know what this person is. He, she, it. And that's what I'm leaning toward, it, because I'm having a really hard time believing a normal human would make an excuse for a pedophile at all. But this professor from Old Dominion University is attempting to say pedophiles should be called minor attracted persons. Here's the problem, though, with even that description. That description gives the diagnosis of the sickness pedophiles have. They're attracted to minors. So flat out calling them minor attracted people is not really helping your case, which there really isn't any way to make this sound less sick and demented. But this weirdo wants to protect the feelings of pedophiles over protecting innocent children from these sick, perverted monsters. Our culture really is slipping farther and farther away from reality every single day. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible.
Because God's people disobeyed, he sent them into exile. The book of Ezra tells us of Israel's return under Ezra's leadership and preaching, and how Israel underwent a period of intense reformation. When you experience divine chastisement, look to Ezra to see that God's discipline is meant for your restoration and reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So your private quiet time is a little flat, is it? This is Wretched Radio. Just reading 1 Corinthians 7 about verse 36, a section of scripture that causes a little head scratching. And as I read my MacArthur study notes, it did not explain the question that I had for the text. When is it okay to break a vow? When, according to 1 Corinthians 7, can we, having made a promise to God for the life of somebody else, say, I'm not going to keep that vow. It's okay, daughter, you can get married. And it's not a sin. Now, the MacArthur study notes explained a lot of stuff, but the question that I have for the text is, all right, so what principle do I glean from that? Because there are many. This could have been just a cultural sort of thing, and it was a boneheaded idea. It isn't something you shouldn't be making that type of vow in the first place, so God doesn't want you to keep something that you shouldn't be doing anyway. The answer must be found elsewhere. What does this have to do with your private quiet time? Maybe this is a way for you to study your Bible. Maybe if you've been a little bit bogged down because you read this much per day, you read that, I'm reading through the Bible and the year, whatever, and it's just kind of like, okay, I'm doing it, but it's a little bit mechanical. Go on hunts. Go sleuthing. Dig into commentaries. Go to Blue Letter Bible. Visit the internet. Go to gotquestions.org or com, whatever they got, gotquestions.com, org, whatever they are.
I think it's org.
You know, they got thousands of them answered there. And go. Here's how you could do a Bible study. You're feeling like, let the Bible become a bit of a treasure field for you to go hunting for gems. So go to, for instance, this is something you could do. Go to gotquestions. What did you say, .com or org?
Org. .org. Yeah, I think it's .org. I'm going to check now just so.
Look, I'll be honest with you. Memory retention is really brutal because, Jimmy, how long were you here before you started going, did we do that show? Did we do that already? Because you forget about it instantly.
Right.
I just demonstrated I forgot within 5 seconds that it's .org.
Yes, that's it.
Ay, ay, ay. So let's just say that you're struggling with your private quiet time. Go to GodQuestion.com. .com or .org, .net, fine. And look for a question and go, okay, what is the vow being broken and can we break vows? And then, Jimmy, see if they've got that question. Can a Christian break a vow? Something like that. And then you're going to read their explanation and they're going to provide Bible verses for you to support their position. Go look at them. And then go use that little column next to your Bible text that indicates that there are some cross references that might be helpful. And then you're going to go read about that. Oh, you know what? That also has some cross references. I'm going to go look in that section. And you're going to be doing a Bible study just by asking it questions and then going sleuthing. Now, that is just using your Bible. Then you can also use commentaries. You can go look up things and issues. You could use, for instance, ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I think it's Eerdmans who produces, at least they did. I don't even know that they still exist, but they were the publisher for that. You can also get Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. And you're going to be reading about your Bible and learning more about the context of a passage. And that can be a killer Bible study. And it might just rejuvenate your quiet time. It's okay to read your Bible like that. Jimmy, did they have anything?
They do. What does the Bible say about keeping your vows?
Let's hear it. Go.
All of it?
Yeah, well.
It's pretty long, but there are about 30 biblical references to vows, most of
okay,
which...
Okay, now just... I'm going to let you read this, but...
Yeah.
Go look up those 30 verses.
Right.
And you could do that over the course of a week if you want to.
Yeah.
But that's just another way to read your Bible. Keep going.
Most of them are from the Old Testament. The books of Leviticus and Numbers have several references to vows in relation to offerings and sacrifices. There were dire consequences for the Israelites who broke vows, especially vows to God. If it just moving along to the end, the principle here of the whole discussion is clear for Christians. Be careful about making vows either to the Lord or to one another.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's what we agree with. Got questions. That's right. Exactly what we said. I'm so glad they got it right.
I am too.
All right. Then use articles like that. And then they've got about a 10,000. How many questions? They say something like 11,000 questions answered or some ridiculous number. They're doing a ton of good work there. Maybe that'll just kind of rejuvenate, put a little zip into your private quiet time. Mine personally, I tend to do about 64 hours of private quiet time before I start work in the morning because I'm that spiritual. And yes, I do take pictures of my open Bible that's highlighted all over the place with my coffee mug with the coffee steaming. I just want to encourage people, you know, that maybe they should be as sanctified as I am. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Oh, you want some more questions?
Yeah.
Is that what we're doing here?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Well,
I'm supposed to do this.
You forgot.
No, I block it. It scares me, Mother. Now I'm torn all over again. I'm thinking we've got a batch of your phone calls, voicemails left at 1-877-282-BEEP. A lot of them are church signs. I'm tempted to do those, but I think I'm going to resist that temptation and get to questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks.
Hi, Todd. I was wondering, what do you do in terms of evangelism when your parents aren't excited about the idea of you going out and possibly talking to strangers on the street?
It depends on your age. Depends on your circumstance. When you're underneath the roof, it gets tricky. And yet, parental authority, it should be obeyed if possible. What would be the exceptions they command you to sin or keep you from obeying a command? And this could be that instance. You want to share the gospel and your parents go, don't do that. Don't talk to people about it. You would have the right to say, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't obey that. An option would be discretion. There's a fine line between lying and discretion. And we got to make sure we find it, because they're lying is something that we should just stay a million miles away from. But there is discretion that really is a fruit of wisdom. This is going to be a complete disaster. But if you've listened to the rest of the program, this ain't nothing new. Jimmy, glad you made it to rehearsal for this. Let's present what we've just practiced in our 3 hours of rehearsal.
Okay.
Jimmy.
Yes.
Guess. Go ahead and guess how many voicemail testimonies do we have that we can share on the edge. Just go ahead and guess.
Three.
Was Jimmy lying? I'm serious. Was Jimmy lying? Because Jimmy, you knew there were three.
I did.
It wasn't a guess because you're the guy who prepared them. So let's just use Jimmy as our sin example, which it's really easy to do. All right. So Jimmy, you know what I'm getting at. You ask your kids something and they answer the question, even though there's more information that would reveal that isn't true exactly in that shading of it. Because I said, guess, Jimmy, and he knew full well. And if he doesn't disclose, well, I don't have to guess, Todd. I know. Here it is. I think that it would be a shading of deceit. That would be like a form of not disclosing information to illuminate the situation and keep people from being confused or deceived. Having said that, Jimmy, by the way, you played that perfectly.
Oh, did I really?
Oh, wow. We don't need to do rehearsals anymore.
Okay, good.
Okay, but your kids do stuff like that. All kids do.
They absolutely do.
Okay, they don't quite give you the everything. They're keeping it from you because they don't want the reprisal from you. They think maybe you'll be disappointed. So they keep it. That's being deceitful. without even saying anything. Okay, you got fired from your job. You're a teenager. You're working at Chick-fil-A, but then you get saved and you start working at Zaxby's because that's what you do right there. So and so you don't tell your parents and you're living underneath their roof. I think you're deceiving them. Now, what about discretion? When might that apply? When do we not get to tell our parents something? Might I suggest this could be one of those times. They're commanding you to disobey a command. You don't have to tell them you're not obeying them. I think you can just smartly, quietly go about the business of evangelizing and just not disclose it to them. I think the same thing is true for the teenager who gets saved, wants to read his or her Bible, and parents won't let him. And that happens, by the way. I get those emails. I don't think that you have to tell your parents that you're disobeying them and get into a Donnybrook over it. I think you can just go about the business of obeying the Lord and using discretion and not sharing that information because it's going to be nothing but getting into a wrangle about sin. Now, if they ask you about it, you can't lie. If they go, hey, you sharing your faith with people? No, that's not being practicing discretion. That means you're busted. You should simply tell the truth. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org. We'll continue dipping into the mailbag next on Wretched Radio.
2021 has been the best yet at Wretched, and I'm not sure I have enough time to even cover it all, but let's try. This year we rolled out a new curriculum of Wretched Bible Studies. Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 was released. Wretched Worldview hit the streets. Tom Hennon's newest booklet, Solving the God Puzzle, became available, and Season 2 of Road Trip to Truth was released. And that's just our big resource releases this year. We can't forget about our big move over the summer or the fact that as of today, Wretched Radio can be heard on over 800 radio stations worldwide. Wretched TV can be found on over 135 Christian networks, our YouTube channel, almost 4 million hours watched this year alone, and none of this would be possible without our gospel partners. During this year end season, would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner? 2022 promises to be our best yet with our new documentary series, Transformed, set to be released, highlighting the life-changing power of biblical counseling. So visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321 to become a gospel partner today.
And yet one more reason to consider MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, 400,000 Christians strong and growing, sharing one another's medical expenses so far to the tune of $4 billion. The average family saves $500 per month. That's a good reason to consider MediShare. There's a teledoc service. That's a good reason to consider MediShare. How's about their approval ratings are double that of traditional health insurance? But how's about this? During the month of November, initiation fee waived. One more reason for you to discover if MediShare is right for you and for your family. Simply visit MediShare.com/wretched and take 2 minutes to call 1-844-34-BIBLE to see how much your family can save. 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Thank you for listening to Wretched Radio today. Hey, I don't know if you've noticed, but Wretched.org earlier this year got a facelift, and you should go take a gander at all of the changes. You'll still find full-length Wretched TV and Wretched Radio episodes, but here's something new. You can now watch the entire Wretched Radio episodes from the Daily Radio Show post. You can listen and now watch the entire show. And that's not the only change you'll notice at Wretched.org, so go check it out as you get some time, and we want to take just a moment to thank our gospel partners for making it happen. Running a website takes a lot of time, effort, and resources, but changing a website can sometimes take even more, and so we're grateful for all of our gospel partners. So when you visit wretched.org, take a peek at our donate page and find out how you can become an ongoing monthly Wretched Gospel partner too. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Retaliation in action. This is Wretched Radio. You're just doing this because I used you as a sin guinea pig.
Well, you know.
There's actually a correction. We'll see about that. That was sent to... My timing could have been better on that.
You're a pro, it didn't matter.
At least I don't talk over the voice. Call 1-877-282-BEEP, even if you think I need a correction.
I'm sorry. I just can't take it anymore. It's the mats, as in wrestling mats. The mattresses creeps me out every time I hear it.
Then you need to watch The Godfather. That's what you need to do. Actually, I don't know what that show is rated. Maybe not. But that's where that comes from. Mattresses. Paulie, we're going to the mattresses. Somebody killed somebody, because that's pretty much what The Godfather is about. And the one Don group, I guess it would be called a mob. What are they? No, but what's the mafia?
Mafia.
One branch of the mafia. There's different families, apparently. And one branch of the mafia, they killed a guy. And so the other people were coming. You know, there was a war. We're going to the mattresses, meaning they would pull mattresses into a place where they would all just sleep and crash so that they could be safe together. So thanks for your non-correction correction, sir. 1-877-282-BEEP. Actually, I think this is one of those instances where both are correct. And I should probably convert to Matt's, because a Godfather reference probably isn't a very good idea.
Yes, hello, Todd Friel and crew. What denomination of the church is more biblically accurate than the rest?
Mine. No church has it all right. We don't like making that admission, but that's a reality. No church has everything correct. Now, I'm quite certain, for instance, we're going to get to heaven and Presbyterians are going to go, yeah, you're right about the baptism thing. I'm pretty certain about that. But I guess I don't think I am. One of us is wrong. So which to? And then, OK, so let's say I think the Presbyterians have it wrong on paedobaptism. Presbyterians, they would disagree with me regarding my dispensationalism, potentially my eschatology. Maybe my understanding of covenants, maybe church polity and structures, they would disagree with me. Okay, so somebody is going to be wrong. One of these denominations, Presbyterian, or the people who correctly as evangelicals understand immersion baptism, somebody's going to be wrong. So I don't think that we can say there's a perfect denomination. We should strive to find the one that most aligns with our preferences on some secondary and tertiary issues. I think that it is wisest to do that. There can be exceptions. You don't have any other options. There's not another church. So you're a Baptist, and the only good church in town is a Presbyterian. Go. Join. Let the pastor know where you stand, but promise him you're not going to make a mess. You're not going to subvert. You're going to be an obedient, non-tail-bearing, not dissenter, fractious. You're not going to be fractious. That's a good New Testament word right there. Promise him that and then join the church and serve like a nobody's business. There are exceptions, but I just think it's ideal. In God's kindness, he does provide denominations because we can't seem to all get on the same page with everything. Find the denomination that aligns with you. Join it, recognizing there's no best denomination. But there are some that are stinkers that you should avoid. Most Lutheran branches these days need to be avoided. Not all. There are some confessional Lutherans. You got yourself Missouri Synod. You've got yourself Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. I think the ELS is still the Evangelical Lutheran Synod. I think it's still around. I do know that there are some free Lutherans that are still confessional, and you get a bit evangelistic, listic in their shading of gospel presentations, etc. So you've got sound Lutherans, but a lot of them you can't be joining a denomination that's apostate, and the ELCA is. the Methodists seem bent on getting there. I don't know that they've quite crossed the Rubicon, but they're getting really close. And the PC, United States of America, that's Orthodoxy has left their building. So there's no best. There are some that you shouldn't. Find the best one that you can. Join it and serve there. And please call 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Todd. Age integrated services or not?
Jimmy, did somebody just open up a can of worms?
I think so.
Might have to go to the mattresses on this. Oh, no. Wait. Hold on. Age integrated services. Can't make a law where there isn't a law. Can't do it. I think the assembling of the saints should be just that. And I think we should strive to do things together. The advantages are many. If you're doing segregation in your church, and most churches, frankly, are, but if you've got different age groups not meeting with one another, the younger are not benefiting from the older. And the older don't get to exercise some gifts that probably need some strengthening in taking care of the younger. They can benefit one another, and yet I understand there's some practicalities. The way that you're going to tell the story about Zacchaeus to a 3-year-old versus a 13-year-old going to be a little different. So I get why people do that. And I wouldn't make a law where there is no law on Sunday school, youth groups, those types of things, which you should be studying Road Trip to Truth Season 2, available at wretched.org. But as far as the main worship service, again, I don't think we can make a law, but I do believe that separating the kids under the banner that they can't sit still for that long is not valid, because they can. They do. I see them in restaurants. They can stare at that phone for an entire meal and not even twitch. Well, their eyes twitch a little bit, but they hardly move. They can do it. Kids can watch a football game. What a baseball game. They could, if some kid can watch a baseball game, which I think now is averaging per game about 13 and a half hours per game. Come on. Pitch the ball, would ya?
Well, they got to pick the dirt up. Then they
just
throw it down.
Throw it. Look at the signal. Accept the signal. There needs to be a clock. You know, they did that, and they started doing that in tennis, where they time you. If you don't serve after whatever it is, 20, 30 seconds, you get a penalty. Let's do that with baseball. I might consider watching it.
I think they are talking about it.
Really?
I think. I could be corrected on this. I thought I saw a headline that they were discussing. You're going to be discussing this offseason, something of that nature.
Huh. I'm all for it. Because somebody hit a ball. Oh, look at that. They're on first base with two outs, and now another inning eventually passes. Wow.
Yeah.
Is it ever slow? Kids can pay attention for longer periods of time. We used to have kids behaving in church. Here's one of the bigger problems that I see with taking the kids out into, like, the, I can understand a mom going to a cry room where the service is still being pumped in because it's a courtesy to the other folks. Totally get that. But if it's set up so that the kids are dismissed, who's minding the shop? It has to be other adults. We call them volunteers in church. So now they have to miss church too. So I would suggest, let's not be legalistic on the youth group Sunday school stuff, but maybe get really earnest about practicing complete church unity when we come together for worship.
Hey, Todd. My name's Lisa. Hi. I am a Christian homeschooling mom of 4 children. I had all of those 4 children when I had my 4th, my oldest was 5. I just have to take small issue with your cry it out comment, because it is a legitimate sleep training technique. It is absolutely wrong to let your kids scream for hours and hours, but their cry it out can be legitimate sleep training technique. That's all I got for you. Thanks, Todd.
No, Lisa, I would tell you, yeah, it can work. I am simply encouraging us to not do something that works simply because it works, because of what can be the hidden effects. Why do kids cry? God designed things this way. They make a sound, and it's like, it's just, it's worse than somebody chewing ice or clipping their nails. I got to deal with it. I think that's there's a reason for that. That when a kid cries, they're signaling danger, discontent. An adult comes along, soothes them, Bonding takes place. And I think that there is a time for absolutely cutting that off where you run in every single time they cry. Lisa, I'm totally, you know, if you've got a 17-year-old who is crying, and, well, Jimmy, I don't know about you, but I was one of those. I don't think it's a sin to not go in. It's like you need to get yourself under control. I totally agree and get that. But I would simply suggest, because of the increasing amount of information that we have about kids who experience many traumas and don't correctly bond with their parents. And one of the best ways for that to happen is it's feeding, gazing into their eyes, playing with them, and call when they call, we come running. It's good for a child. So I guess something is clear here. Lisa's a heretic and we can't have fellowship. Did I get that right? I think that's the way we're supposed to be doing it.
Thank you
for your call, Lisa. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.